Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Derek and Karen. Hasten to God's throne so that we can petition his throne on behalf of our families, behalf of one another, and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Thank you for that song. Oftentimes we're slow when it comes to spiritual things, but we need to be in a hurry to be in God's presence. Again, thank you for joining us. There are so many options. People can go to all the different services. There's a lot of services going on. And you flip from one channel to the next, and you're trying to get something. What is it? What is it you're looking for? You know, more words won't fix us. More knowledge doesn't do it. I found that it is resting in the Lord and taking what he gives us and allowing him to work out his purpose in our hearts, to give us peace and contentment, and not to just be searching for more of this, more of that, more excitement. No, it's what God has given you is enough. He's given us enough knowledge. We had a tremendous Sabbath school, and I thank you, Elder Green, for leading out in Sabbath school and teaching the class. Thank you, Sister Colleen, for being our superintendent. And you know, that's where we settle and grow, in the Sabbath school. Taking time each morning for your personal devotion. We come aside at noon. Sometimes you get caught up in what you're doing and you forget. But make it a habit to come at noontime to reflect on what God has done since you woke up, and keeping you one day at a time and moment at a time. And then in the evening, before you go in the bed, kneel by your bedside, read a word, and fall asleep, not with the television, but with the word of God ringing in your ears. Because guess what? When we wake up, that's the first thing we're going to wake up with. And I'm thankful that God has given us that peace and contentment to know that he's all that we need. We need to run to his throne. Let us look to the Lord. Father, thank you for this privilege of being together, the Pisgah family, just a few of us gathering. All over the world, your people are gathering in this fashion to worship and to praise you. And I thank you that you have placed a word in my heart all week, and I will share it with my brothers and sisters because it has already touched my life. And I pray that someone today will be encouraged, will be blessed, and that we will come away more assured than ever before that you are in control in spite of what's going on. Now bless these words of mine. May they be your words. May self be hidden and Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you're wondering, what is this sermon? Blab it and grab it. Well, the book of Hebrews is filled with examples of individuals who exercise their faith. And this month we're going back to faith. We're dealing with faith because we need faith in order to make it through these difficult times. And you know, as I read about all the faithful people, faithful Abraham and all those who went before us, I cannot but reflect on my parents, as I think of Father's Day and my dad and grandfather who impacted my life. I'm just so glad that fathers who, they didn't show me a bad example. They didn't drink and go to the bar and do all kinds of things. They were hardworking men. And I have them as a model, as a role model of how to live. And so as we reflect on Father's Day coming up and we think of all these men, these faithful men in scripture, we have living examples. Even if our fathers weren't perfect, they messed up and did things that were not right. We have fathers in scripture who can give us a good example. But they were faithful. And that's what my parents, my grandfather and my father, they were faithful men. They did what they were supposed to do. Somebody had to instill it in them. And I believe it was the Word of God, the Scriptures. So as I reflect on our scripture reading, thank you for reading it so clearly, Elder Sawyer. Was it Elder, what's his name?
Yeah, Jonathan.
Is it Jonathan that read that scripture? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then I missed out. I just left the rest of it, and I went right the way down to verse 35. Because we think of all the good things that happened, but we didn't think of the bad things that happened. And because we're in a day and age where everybody wants good and no hardships, we need to remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have to go through some stuff. Because it says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Wow. All that they went through, they still didn't see the fulfillment of their desires and their dreams. But verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's the text that is so powerful. And it speaks very clearly that nobody goes to heaven before time. So the Christian life is a march and it's a fight. We are all in this together. Because the faithful experienced sickness and death. The Shunammite woman and the widow of Zarephath, they were tortured like Jeremiah. They did not accept deliverance in order to escape torture. That was the price that they paid for being loyal. They followed principles. They didn't look for a shortcut. And so to a man and to a woman, all these worthies of old, they were courageous and faithful in the face of difficulties, danger. Because of their faith, they went through all of this. They felt that God's promises would be fulfilled. They believed that the future inheritance of the just was worthy of the sacrifice that they experienced. They experienced mocking and scourging, bonds and imprisonment. Joseph, Jeremiah, and Paul all went through this. Stoning. Naboth, Jezreel, and Stephen. Sawn asunder, like Isaiah. All were tempted and all were tested. And there's a lengthy list of noble men and women that passed the great test of their lives successfully. Some were slain with the sword. Gedaliah, the priest of Nob, and James, the brother of John. They wandered about like Elijah and David. And so the world did not realize how much it owed to these worthy men who were in reality the salt of the earth. And so today the world does not appreciate the contribution made to the welfare and the well-being of humankind by those who have sought to apply Christian principles to the solution of the problem. And so our world and our nation are having problems. The answer is not more money, not another stimulus check. It is having Christ in the home, in the life, finding time to spend with God in study of his word. And verse 39 says, they all obtained a good report through faith, having not received the promise. So we may not see the outcome of our faith today or tomorrow or next week or next year, but we must remain faithful. In the moment of crisis, we must remain faithful. They did not experience the inheritance that was promised to Abraham and to the fathers. God foreknew and foresaw the end from the beginning. He knew that in future ages, there would be other multitudes of faithful men and women and boys and girls like us in the 20th, 21st century. In his infinite wisdom, he ordained that the faithful of all ages should enter upon the eternal inheritance together. And so this great gift of eternal life, no previous generation would have the advantage or the priority over our generation. They have to wait on us, and God is asking us and saying to us through his word that we must be faithful as they were faithful. Don't expect everything to go well. He did not offer something better to them. He proposed to award the faithful of all ages, past and present, the same reward. God has granted us an opportunity to join in the ranks of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 12. For he says, they without us shall not proceed. And so in the providence of God, we have been given time in which to develop the character and to prepare for admission to the eternal inheritance of the saints. And so the opportunity, brothers and sisters, is ours as it was theirs. In the opening verse of chapter 12, the writer draws the conclusion. He says to us, let us lay aside every weight and let us run with patience. Are you getting tired? You're fed up of being locked down? But we've got to be patient. We are to be made perfect, to be complete, to be brought to perfection. Not to be more like Jesus, according to Sharon, but to be like Jesus. To be made perfect is to become complete in order to enter upon the eternal inheritance that was promised to Abraham, the faithful, and to the fathers of faith before us. Praise God. So don't throw away your confidence in what Christ has done for you, because your faithfulness to him will be rewarded. But you need to keep on doing the will of God. Then someday, one day, you will receive what he has promised. And as the scripture says, just a little longer, and he who did come will come, and he will not tarry. Hallelujah. Praise God. He will not tarry. The one who is right with me will be given life because of his faith. But if he draws back and throws away his confidence in me, I will not be pleased with him. And so, brothers and sisters, we're not the kind of people who draw back and get lost. We've got to keep pressing on the upward way. On the contrary, we are people of faith and will go on believing until our faith becomes sight. And you know, this song, I could end the sermon with this song. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause and blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail the bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith. Discerning eyes, when that illustrious day shall rise, and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Praise God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about
with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside the weight and the sins which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so to have faith means to be confident of the things we hope for and to be certain of the things we can't see. Faith is not in our ability to hold on to God, but it is in his ability to hold on to us. This is the kind of faith that gives some of our ancestors a good name and won God's approval. And I thank God for my grandfather and father who held on to their faith until they died. Faith in God not only reaches into the future, but it also reaches back in the past. And so when you feel discouraged, just think back what your ancestors went through and my ancestors. And so by faith, we understand that God created the whole universe out of nothing. So the things we see were made out of things that did not exist. And I'm just shaking my head every time I watch a documentary on PBS. And I hear them talking about the world is billions of years old. This world, this earth, that God took 6 days to create. These smart people, they're digging, they're in the mud, and they're finding these fossils, and they're saying, oh, this is so many billions of years old. I said, Lord, help them. And so by faith, we understand that God created the whole universe out of nothing. So the things we see were made out of things that did not exist. Lord, help us. And so we are in a day and time, brothers and sisters. Like I said, if you want to tune out, you can. If you want to go surf somewhere else, you can. But I want those who want to get down to the nitty-gritty and to understand why we're in the mess we're in, why our churches are so much in trouble. I want you to hang in there with me, because I tried to cut my sermon, but it wouldn't cut. Jesus wanted me to tell you this. Because what's happening to us is we don't want to go through any hardships. We don't want to go through any problems. And so we have become so accustomed to the good life. We're accustomed to the easy life. That any type of hardships, we run and cry and wring our hands and say, woe is me. Because we got plenty of money in the bank. We can just pull out whatever we got in our 401k, and we're getting a good check. Most of you are retired. You're getting a nice government check, and you're living large. You got nice homes, nice cars. You can find food anytime. And so because we have been so spoiled, we think we've got salvation down pat. But I'm telling you, we're going to go through more than we're going through, and we've got to get ready for it. And so the burden that I'm carrying is what is being taught and what we are internalizing as a people. The proponents of the blab it and grab it or word of faith movement teaches heresy, and we're drinking it in by the mouthful. They distort the truth and they wreck the lives of so many suffering Christians. The burden is almost unbearable as people all over the world tell how they or one of their loved ones have been devastated by this movement. The blab it and grab it movement is known throughout the world as it is the health and wealth gospel, often called the prosperity gospel. It teaches, the teachers include the notable charismatic personalities on television. These teachers claim that no true Christian should be sick or poor. If they become sick or poor, they are guaranteed a quick recovery. And so this movement does a great deal of harm to us, to our people who have been downtrodden. And so we're easily scammed. The premise is that it is always God's will to be physically healed. When a person prays for that healing for days or weeks or months or years, sometimes for decades, but the healing doesn't come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? Who sinned? And so we prayed last night earnestly for God to turn the tide for Brother Lockhart and Sister Carolyn. And we got a good report today. But are we manipulating God with our prayers? You see, the prosperity gospel always lays the blame on the sick individual. What if the Lord doesn't recover Brother Lockhart? Was it something wrong with him or with us? And the sick are often accused of having hidden sins, lack of faith, or not being saved. This attitude is typical of its proponents' doctrine of positive confession. And so true Christians can literally, in their opinion, speak things into existence or make their own realities through their words. With words, they can manipulate faith. Words are viewed as a force to heal the sick, to bring prosperity, or even to control the weather. And so this doctrine resembles the secular movement called The Secret, who boasts one of the wealthiest Black women in this country as its supporter and proponent. The Secret is a best-selling 2006 self-help book. It is based on the belief in the law of attraction, which claims that thought can change a person's life directly. The book has sold over 30 million copies worldwide and has been translated into 50 languages. Can you believe that? The book is influenced by another book, The Science of Getting Rich. It was given by the author's daughter during a time of personal trauma that she experienced in 2004. And the author reintroduces an idea originally popularized by Norman Vincent Peale. Those who are older know him. He was the guru of the positive thinking. He said, thinking about certain things will make them appear in one's life. And so the author, she provides examples of historical persons who have allegedly achieved this. And she cites a three-step process. You see where they go? They go right to the word of God, Matthew 21, 22. What does it say? It's based on scripture. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so she highlights the importance of gratitude and visualization in achieving one's desire along with examples. And she describes how to improve one's prosperity and relationship and health with more general thoughts about the universe. And so the important thing is how people manage their health and their wealthy life. And so after appearing on Oprah Winfrey's show, the book and film grossed over $300 million in sales by 2009. So yeah, she got wealthy because she got the attention of one of the most influential Black women in this nation. Oprah Winfrey is a proponent of this book. And when I was understanding this, I remember we used to look at Oprah's show every time it came up. And we were amazed. This lady is so popular and she is so influential. Millions were following her. But here's what Oprah said on the Larry King show. She said that the message of The Secret is the message she's been trying to share with the world on her show for the past 21 years. I say, wow, my. So whenever you listen to Oprah and she says, she puts out a product and she says, everyone gets one. She made that phrase popular. Everybody gets one. It was, the basis of this was this theory, prosperity. Everybody's going to be popular. Everybody's going to be healthy. Everyone's going to be wealthy. And so in 2009, another book called Bright Side, How the Relentless Promotion of Positive Thinking Has Harmed America as a Reaction to Self-Help Books Such as The Secret, claiming that they promote political complacency and a failure to engage in reality. And so because everyone is pressing and looking for popularity and for prosperity, we've come to think that everybody gets one. Nobody should suffer. And so these books are the tradition of a new thought, a popular religion, concluding that it isn't new, it isn't secret. The book, The Secret, represents a time-worn trick of mixing truth with error, or magical thinking and presenting it as some sort of a hidden knowledge or a new thought. So it's not new. This has been done eons. Wherever there's truth, there's also a mixing of truth and error. And so you go back to Genesis and you'll see right there, you shall not surely die. And so behind all this are an even greater heresy. According to the Blabbit and Grabbit teachers, Adam was created in the beginning as an exact duplicate of God. Christians are little gods, and Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. We all are. By praying, Christians give God permission to intervene in their lives and in the world. Otherwise, God has no access to the world. And so one of the most fundamental problems of the faith preachers is that they blur the lines between God the creator and us, the creatures, the created. They demote God to make him look more like human than he is, and in turn, they deify man to make us look more like God than we really are. And so while the Blabbit and Grabbit movement dresses its doctrines in Christian apparel, it does not have its root in Christian orthodoxy. The origin of this movement can be traced directly to the metaphysical cults such as Christian Scientists, New Age, New Thought, Gnosticism, and even Kabbalah. So much of what you see on Christian television is not Christian. Not at all. Because in their minds, everybody gets to be healthy. Everybody gets to be wealthy. Unable to do many of the things most teenagers do, like driving a car and playing sports, Peter latched himself onto the Blabbit and Grabbit word of faith movement. But he never found healing. Only by the grace of God and through the support of his family and church did he recover from a bout of disappointment and doubt. He says, next to my salvation, and now to my precious wife, Peter said, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts that God has given me. I've come to know the Lord's way through my handicap that otherwise I would never have known. And if I have to live the rest of my life with cerebral palsy, that's fine. I've got all of eternity to live without it. And so we go to scripture and we find comfort in the words of 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, hallelujah, I am strong. Praise God. And so what is the Blab It and Grab It Word of Faith movement? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a popular subculture within Christian church. They say they're Christian, but they have taken the Word of God and twisted it. It's known primarily for its emphasis on the pursuit of health and wealth. Both can be obtained through positive confession or acts of faith. And you know what their act of faith is? Sending in seed money, donating money, throwing away your medicine. That's what they're saying to people. Positive confession. Critics often refer to it as health and wealth gospel, and you've seen them all on television. Prosperity teaching. This movement's doctrine ranges from abhorrent to heretical, mixed with biblical truths. Generous helpings of lies and syncretism. The amalgamation or attempt at amalgamation of different religious cultures or schools of thought. There is no one. It comes right across all across religions. There's no one religion, but every religion teaches some form of it. And so some critics of the movement say that it's influenced by the metaphysical thought teaching, as well as the theology of the Christian Science, as I've mentioned, and the cults of Christianity. They combine mind science with Pentecostalism. So if the worship is lively and you are in a frenzy, you don't think. You just go along with it and you're pushed along, resulting in the blend of doctrines that was later adopted and popularized. So it's grabbing this and grabbing that and making it something, but it's not biblical. So these doctrines originate in the evangelical faith cure movement of the 19th century. So this is a wide, diverse movement that does not have an official leadership, denominational structure, or even an official body of doctrines. But it seems like every church seems to want to grab a piece of this because it's exciting. God spoke everything into existence before the fall. Man had the same ability to speak things into existence. That's what they say. Sin separates man from God, but once a person has made peace with God by accepting the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, he becomes not only a child of God, but he's also incarnate. These are some of the lies they tell. Just as Jesus was and is both God and man, so are we. They claim that since God made us in his image and after his likeness, Christians are in fact little gods. Little G, as Sister Sherwood always say. You're all gods. You don't have God living in you. You are one. And so Christians must learn to grow in faith by making positive confession, through which they can activate the law governing the faith force. They should speak things into existence. They also warn that negative confessions are just as powerful. Saying, I have a headache, when you really have a headache, is a negative confession. Should say, instead of saying that you have a headache, he says, headache be gone. Start claiming that you already have received your healing, even while you it's not evident to you. And so this means that God, whom faith teaches, is himself bound by the law of the faith force. So we're binding God. He must do what he says. We don't do that when we pray. We always pray, thy will be done. Another teaching is that in order for God to be able to bless someone financially, they must sow seed money. Harmful teaching of the faith movement is that sickness usually is the result of sin. Yes, we're sick, but it's not always our fault. We have genetically transmitted disease from our parents onto us. Here, everybody who gets the COVID-19 is not because they sinned. You don't even know you got it. And some faith proponents claim that critics of the movement are modern day Pharisees. So if you say anything negative about it, you're a Pharisee, you're an unbeliever. Yes, they have other doctrines that they teach, that Jesus died spiritually as well as physically and was born again in hell before he rose from death. There are apostles and prophets today. They claim themselves to be apostles and prophets. While most word faith teachers do not outright claim to have an authority that matches the or supersedes scripture, they do allege that God gave them direct revelation in the form of words of knowledge, prophecies, and visions. Proponents and followers tend to be to put personal revelation on par with scripture. We studied this morning in Sabbath school that you don't always trust your senses because the Lord, you go and say, the Lord told me. Check it with somebody else. Is it biblical? And that's why we have so many false teachers. We have so many Christianity is broken up into different cults and different groups because everybody gets something from God. And it may not be biblical. So we have an objective way to check what we are talking about. We go to God's word. And then we go among ourselves. That's why Sabbath school, I heard it said this morning in Sabbath school that when you're missing Sabbath school, you're missing a vital part of your education. You just want the gravy. The preacher preaches on Sabbath mornings and that's it for the week. You're done. You've got to go to the word yourself. And so God wants for Christians to be healthy and wealthy. Many word faith teachers equate poverty with sin, including a lack of faith. Wealth and health needs to be claimed because Jesus, through his atoning death, has freed us from the curse of the law. And we are now free from all disease and poverty. Help us, Lord. And so be careful. Understand where this is coming from. And be careful yourself that you don't fall into the trap of listening to these health and wellness and prosperity preachers and take what they say. Because there are particular ideas and practices in the faith theology, but what gives it the label of heresy are the following. Number one, I'm going to give you five of them. It's deistic view of God, a deistic view of God, who must dance to man's attempt to manipulate the spiritual laws of the universe. It is not only deistic, it's demonic. It's a demonic view of Christ, who was filled with the satanic nature and was to be born again in hell. And it's the Gnostic or Gnosticism, the view of revelation, which demands denial of the physical senses and classifies Christians by their willingness to do so. And it's also the metaphysical view of which deifies man and spiritualizes the atonement, locating it in hell rather than on the cross, thereby subverting the crucial biblical belief that it is Christ's physical death and shed blood which atones for your sin and for my sins. And so for all these reasons, this teaching is heretical and it's syncretism. And so the book Seduction of Christianity that was published in 1985 outlines what is viewed as the infiltration of cultic ideas into Christianity. A seduction that will be instrumental in bringing about the great apostasy that will decimate the church and prepare for the coming of the Antichrist. We are in this now, brothers and sisters. Another book is called The Charismatic Chaos, published in 1992, addresses all groups of doctrines which embraces the modern usage of tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking a word of prophecy, signs and wonders and miracles and faith healings. So all of this is a mix, and you've got to be careful what you're listening to. Word faith teachers owe their ancestry to groups like the Christian Science, the Swedenborgism, theosophy, science of the mind, and new thought. Not only that, but Pentecostalism. It reveals that as at the very core, the blabbit and grabbit teachings are corrupt. Their undeniable deviation from scripture and from the word of God tells you that you need to shun it. The truth is that the gospel proclaimed by the movement is not the gospel of the New Testament. The doctrine is a blend of mysticism, dualism, Gnosticism, and they borrow generously from the teachings of other cults. And so the faith, healing, and prosperity gospel aspect of the movement are what gives it both intense appeal to many. Its extremes notify us that this is of Satan. And so what most people do not know is that health and wealth promise is merely the tip of the theological iceberg. So be careful. Be careful, brothers and sisters. The movement is not of God. We have studied carefully from the Word of God, and we can draw the following conclusions about the movement. The teaching is certainly a crucial aspect of the fall that we're going to experience, below the standards of Christianity. The doctrine that is full of healing, that healing is guaranteed in this life, is not according to God. We saw, as we read in Hebrews, what they went through. Some of the teachers in the movement, as well as on its fringes, are clearly teaching heresy. Many of the Christians who participate or in the movement are don't understand what they're doing. They're uninformed theologically. The movement should not be described just as cultic, but is heretic, and we need to run away from it. And so the Word of God should be our guide. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3:15-16, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. The word apologetic deals with challenges from both outside and inside the church. We're going to be challenged for what we do and believe. We will be challenged from the outside. People will question why you worship this way, why you believe this. But you've got to know why you do it and understand it. Study deeply. So regardless of who we interact with, Christians or non-Christians, we must engage them with gentleness and respect. And so the biblical command is often ignored by those who address erroneous beliefs. You don't have to search long on YouTube to find examples of Christians trying to confront false teachings with an attitude of anger, rudeness, and ridicule. If you get your gospel from YouTube, you're going to be in deep trouble, because there's everything out there. There's all kinds of preachers out there presenting. And if you run after what the latest preacher is saying, you're going to be in trouble. You got to run to the Word of God yourself. Spend time in the Word. And so it is good to be clear, honest, and straightforward in addressing errors and communicating truth. Do it in love, with gentleness, and with respect. But don't give them too much of your time, because they will twist your brain. And before you know it, you're in trouble. And so in conclusion, I want to share from chapter 2 of The Great Controversy. This is a sermon in itself, because it sums up what I'm trying to say. That yes, in this life, we will suffer persecution. In this life, we will suffer illness. We will suffer death, as we saw the litany in Hebrews chapter 10. I deliberately picked the last 6 chapters of Hebrews chapter 10 so that you will understand that it is not all peaches and cream. And the servant of the Lord in chapter 2 of The Great Controversy, he talks about the persecution that was experienced in the first century. She says, the mysterious providence which permits the righteous to suffer persecution at the hand of the wicked has been a cause of great perplexity to many who are weak in faith. Did you hear that? When our faith is weak, we don't expect to have problems. Some are even ready to cast away their confidence in God because he suffers the basest of men to prosper, while the best and the purest are afflicted and tormented by their cruel power. I hope you get that. I want you that to sink into. Because we think we're supposed to have it good every day. The sun is supposed to shine on us every day. How is it? How it is asked, can one who is just and merciful and who is also infinite in power tolerate such an injustice and oppression? Why do we have our young men being killed in the streets? Why doesn't God do something? Well, I believe he is. I believe God is using this current circumstance to draw us to himself. This is a question which we have nothing to do. God has given us sufficient evidence of his love, and we are not to doubt his goodness because we cannot understand the workings of his providence. We don't understand COVID-19. We don't understand the still now in the 21st century, the racist attitude of our sisters and brothers who have the power. They have the power to kill us. Said the Savior to his disciples, foreseeing the doubts that would press upon their souls in days of trials and darkness, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15:20. And so Jesus suffered for us more than any of his followers can be made to suffer through the cruelty of wicked men. Those who are called to endure torture and martyrdom are but following in the steps of God's dear Son. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, 2 Peter 3:9. He does not forget or neglect us, but he permits the wicked to reveal their true character. Hallelujah. God is accomplishing two purposes here in what we're going through. What are we made of? So he wants to reveal our character through the pain and hardships, that none who desire to do his will may be deceived concerning them. So until we are tested, we can't have a testimony. And so again, the righteous are placed in the furnace of affliction. They themselves may be purified, that they themselves might be purified, that their example might convince others of the reality of faith and godliness, and also that they're consistent. Hallelujah. Not a Christian today when the sun is shining, and when it's not, I'm a devil. Consistent course of act of life may condemn the ungodly and the unbelieving. And so God permits the wicked to prosper and reveal their enmity against him. It's not about us. It's about the enmity against God, because God made of one nation, all of us, we're of the human race, that when they shall have filled up the measure of their iniquity, all may see his justice and his mercy in their utter destruction. He's dealing with all the heavens that are watching. He could have killed Satan, but he chose not to. He allowed him to run his course, and here he is on earth, because we gave him the title deed to this planet. He's having his field day, and he's trying to destroy us by dividing us in our homes. Tomorrow is Father's Day. Not too many flowers are going to be given because the fathers are in jail. They have children and they abandon them. Leave them to the mothers to take care of them. So black fathers do matter. The day of his vengeance hastens when all who have transgressed his law and oppressed his people will meet the just recompense of their deeds, when every act of cruelty every act of injustice toward God's faithful ones will be punished and though as though done to Christ himself. There's another and more important question that should engage the attention of the churches today. Talking about Pisgah. The Apostle Paul declares that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not may, but shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12. So why is it then that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? Why aren't we being more persecuted and having more hardship? Here's what the Sermon of the Lord says. The only, I love this, listen to this. The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world standard and therefore awakens no opposition. We want to get rich like everybody else in the world. We want to get healthy like everybody else in the world. We want to worship like everybody else. We want to do what the world does. The religion which is current in our day is not of the pure and holy character that marked the Christians' faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise. Did you hear that? Compromise with sin. Because the great truths of the word of God are so indifferently regarded because there is so little vital godliness in the church that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Did you hear that? We don't want the old school religion. We want the new school syncretism, where we borrow from this faith and that faith, and we bring it in and we mix it up, and we cannot be distinguished as the true people of God. Watch out. The servant of the Lord is pleading. And I believe that this is going to be the time of trouble that is going to separate. There's going to be a separation. We're going to be either pulled together or we're going to be shaken apart. He says, let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church. And the spirit of persecution will be revived. And the fires of persecution will be rekindled. Not might, but will. What do you say about that? And so it's going to take faith to make it through. If you aren't settled in your mind as to what you believe, and you're grabbing from this and grabbing from that, and you want to become like everybody else, and there's a blending of Christianity, watch out. My final quote is from Acts of the Apostles, page 51, because those disciples, they weren't together. It was only when they had to run for their lives and hide, because they wanted a prosperity gospel from Jesus. Jesus was coming to set up a kingdom. He was going to defeat the Romans. He was going to establish the Jewish nation. And they were going to be on the right and one on the left. You know what you're asking for? It is not a conclusive evidence that a man is a Christian because he manifests spiritual ecstasy. It is not a conclusive evidence that a man or a woman is a Christian because he manifests spiritual ecstasy under extraordinary circumstance, speaking in tongues, giving them a word of praise, doing all of those things. It's not a sign. Holiness is not rapture. It is an entire surrender of the will to God. It is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. It is trusting God in trial. As Brother Lockhart is laying in the hospital in intensive care, it is now for his faith to become strong and to trust God for whatever the outcome. God got me. Trusting God in trial, in darkness as well as in the light. It is walking by faith and not by sight. It is relying on God with unquestioning confidence and resting in his love. So, beloved, God is true. He said, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. and that your soul may prosper. That's what God wants for us. But we're living under Satan's reign. And so, as we reflect on our role and responsibility as fathers, we have a job to do for our children. We have to pass on the faith of our fathers. This is our closing hymn. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire and sword. Oh, how our heart beats with joy, because we have experiences, we've seen experiences and experiences, and we've gone through the fire. May we have that faith that, though tested, will remain strong. So let's listen to these words, and as we sing these words, faith of our fathers, may we remain true to God, our Father in heaven, even in the times of trials and tribulation.